Welcome to a new year and a new experience. Coming here to church. Amazing, isn't it? If I remember correctly, December 5 was the last time we met. And And since then, COVID has come and visited, left with some lingering effects for my dad. And some people have come and gone on vacation. Now here we are, we turn the calendar to a new year, a new start, a fresh start. We're back in church. So thank you for coming and joining us. And I'm expecting, I can't make promises because I can't tell the future, that we will do this every Sunday evening. So bring your friends. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can be together and worship you. And as we're here, we just pause and acknowledge your presence. You promised that when we gather in your name, you're here with us, so we just welcome you. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for all that you accomplished in your life, your suffering, your death, your resurrection. And you did it for us because of your great love. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to have your way, to show us, Father, in fresh ways. Surprise us as you break in and minister to us. We thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's sing. Amen. My life in your hands, take it all. Oh, to Jesus, I surrender. I figured our sharing time is really going to be extended tonight because we haven't been together for a month. And I know we have at least 3 a week. And so I didn't bother getting a sermon ready. So what's on your heart? What has the Lord been doing since we were together last night? Actually, I did get a sermon ready.
Wendy. Have a prayer standing.
Okay.
Praise even if feel like you're kind of just, I got fast up with a really nice bonus at work and, you know, all this other stuff. God, like the song Jeremy picked up, is always working. You can't see it, even if you can't feel it. Ironically, in a different situation, I got that bonus. Plus, I got a huge bonus because I was not there on that day and I wasn't supposed to be there on that day. So I was protected from a situation that would have turned out as nicely as everything did. So it's a miracle on that side. And also just a request for a prayer from my brother, my older brother. I got a text from him this week, and it answered a lot of questions, trying to what went wrong and everything else. And just a prayer for him and a prayer for souls that have kind of gone off track and turned away from him.
What's your brother's name?
Steve.
Okay. You want to remember Steve. Pray that the Lord will. Well, we know the Lord is drawing him. Pray that he'll respond to the Lord's draw.
Yes.
Yes. Very good. Got a text message this evening from Annette that she has a cousin who passed away. So you can remember Annette. Think of her.
A lot has certainly happened in the last month. I'm sure you'll say more, but it's truly astonishing that we saw our grandfather Leroy come home from the hospital. And along those lines, Josiah also had COVID, and he still doesn't have a taste and smell. And I think he's really too young to not have taste and smell. And I think that God needs to figure out how to heal those things.
But he can.
Yeah, they're so beyond.
I know he's not the only one, but yeah, and there's just a lot of heavy things swirling around, and different people that are too young that are in the hospital with COVID, and the other situation that I'm just aware of that there's a heaviness coming into the new year.
I'll follow up on that too young situation and then come back to my father. I got a phone call earlier this week from a cousin of mine, Lee Erner. Some of you know him. And he said, Earl, he said, I have bad news. And he started to break up and tear up. He had to stop. He said, I'm sorry, just give me a minute. Well, his father is older and not real well. And so I thought, well, maybe his dad is not doing well or died. And then I thought, oh, I hope it's not his marriage. You know, things are going through my mind as I'm waiting for him to be ready to talk. And he said, his 35-year-old stepson, Gavin, who the only time I met Gavin that I'm aware of, and it was the only time that Lee referred to me knowing him at any time in our conversations since that, was when he came down to go sea bass fishing. And so we spent a day on the water together. We were kind of spread out. I didn't get any shoulder-to-shoulder time with Gavin, but I met him and we chatted some. And Gavin is 35 years old. And Monday he died quite suddenly. So Lee and Catherine is his mother and Lee is a stepfather. If you think of them, pray for them, because it's very hard. An autopsy was done. He died at home. No foul play, but Lee didn't have the report when he had talked to me. Memorial service will be Wednesday, and I'm planning to go up Tuesday afternoon and be there for Wednesday. And Lee said, now, Earl, I want you to know, I'm not inviting you to come. You've got your dad and your plate's full. I don't expect you to come. I didn't call to invite you to come. I said, I got the idea. I'm not well. So he said, okay. So I'm going to show up. He didn't exactly say I wasn't welcome, but he expects me to be focused on my dad and not on him, the loss of his son. And he said, you didn't even know him well, except fishing with him today. I said, well, a person doesn't go to a funeral for the person who died. You go for the people that are living. So I plan to go. And with that, I'll catch you up a little bit on my dad. In some respects, he's very much like he came home from the hospital. And like Carla, I wasn't sure if he was going to become home from the hospital or not, especially when they were increasing his oxygen and increasing his oxygen. And his oxygen had to get down to near nothing for them to send him home so that he could continue to have oxygen at home and he not just suffocate and get off the oxygen. And so we were concerned about that. And then the report came that, well, we lowered his oxygen and we lowered his oxygen and we're planning to send him home tomorrow. Well, that was going to be on a Sunday. And with Dad coming home and not knowing what time he was coming home, I wasn't in a mindset to be able to get a service ready. And I didn't know if I'd be able to come. So we canceled church that night. That would have been the 19th of December. Well, he didn't come home that day, as it turns out. Got a call in the afternoon from the doctor who said, you know, his oxygen is down to 4 or 6 or whatever it was. And or maybe he was breathing without it at the time. And we're going to be sending him home tomorrow. But he's very weak. And with your approval, I would like to refer him to hospice. And so we listened to what she had to say, and hospice would provide a hospital bed, other equipment that we would need, and support, a nurse, a physician would be available 24/7. They have a chaplain that would be available for us as we need him, and all kinds of, we could have an aide. And so it was rather interesting. I mean, we agreed to that. And before that, we were talking about getting a hospital bed. And the doctor at the hospital said, they're in very short supply. I don't know that we'll even be able to get one. And so then when she transferred us to hospice, we got a call on Sunday afternoon from one of the workers in hospice that makes initial contact. She said, well, we'll have to get a hospital bed there in the morning. And I said, well, you know, will you be able to do that? Because the hospital told us they're in short supply. Oh, I'll have to check. I'll check tomorrow. I can check this afternoon. A couple hours later, she called us back. We'll have a hospital bed there in the morning and other supplies there that you're going to need. And they were so accommodating and so supportive, and they've been great to work with. And I mentioned that they have a chaplain, right? Mm-hmm. So the intake nurse came to visit us, and I believe that was Monday afternoon after Dad had come home. And she said, you know, well, we have a nurse available. And we said, well, Pansy is an RN, and she works at a nursing home, so she works with older people. Oh, okay, we have that covered. Well, we have social workers. We have two daughters that are licensed social workers. And we have a chaplain. I said, well, both my dad and I are ordained ministers. And do you have an aide in the family? You got everything else. So anyway. But we do appreciate the support and the help that we get from that. Now, Dad, getting back to him, when he came home, he was extremely weak and no appetite at all to chew anything. He would drink Ensure and Pedialyte and water, but that was it. And he just wasn't interested in food. He didn't talk much at all. He had a lot of trouble getting words. But he was so happy to be home. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, and bless you. I appreciate it. These were the things that he would say. In these last couple of days, his speech is improving. I got him on FaceTime calls with my brother 3 or 4 times since he's home. And Friday, I got him FaceTime with, good evening, welcome. I got him in FaceTime with two of my aunts, two of his sisters. I have two more that I need to connect with, but he really had as good a conversation with them as I've seen him have. And today he was using some words that he hasn't used: magnificent, talented. You know, it was just a couple words like that he's using that they're appropriate, but they're new vocabulary.
He came up with dwell with me the other day.
Okay.
Asking me something and dwell.
Okay. Yeah. Well, you know, he hasn't done much of this since he's been in the hospital, back from the hospital, but he listens to a lot of scripture on DVD or CD. And there you'll have, he uses the New King James, so I'm sure the word dwell has comes from that different places. But continue to pray for him. He's actually a little stronger than he was when he came home. He can't care for himself by any means. He wouldn't have the dexterity or the reach to be able to pick up a telephone and open it or push the button and answer it and even carry on a conversation. It's just not going to happen. So I started carrying his phone so that if people call him, I can answer and tell him what's going on. And I got one of those calls this morning, and the lady says, I said, I found the fountain of youth. Anyway, I soon told her who I was, what was going on. So, yes.
One of the owner of McDonald's, his son passed away. The owner's name is Dollar, but I have no idea what his son's name
is. Okay, the owner's name is what?
Dotto.
Dotto?
Dotto, yeah.
D-A-D-O, Dotto?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what we've been told to call him. So
that's fine. That's fine.
So yeah. I don't know what his son's name is.
Okay.
I was told that this morning.
Okay.
So I just wanted to tell him for him.
Yeah. Welcome. We're just sharing the good things the Lord's doing for us or items that we have prayer concerns. And if you've got something, we'd be happy to hear it. Don't want to put you on the spot or anything. Just want to sit quiet. So, all right. Well, let's take a few minutes to pray. And I'll invite you to lead out in prayers for some of these things as they're on your heart and mind. And I'll close after bed.
Lord, I pray that you would restore taste and smell to Josiah. You would give him complete health, that he would be able to enjoy his senses. And your blessing.
Thank you for all of the blessings that you've bestowed on us. The things that we don't see that you protect us from. We do see that this pure blessings on us. Please be with the wayward souls who have gone astray, the lost sheep, and you are always looking out for us in those consequences. And we just listen to your voice and pray for them.
Father, just be with the families of those who have lost loved ones, and whether it was sudden in the night or other circumstances, Lord, I just pray that you'll just be with them and comfort them and give them your hope and your love.
Father, we're so grateful for your presence in our lives and the privilege of being your children and having a relationship with you. And I pray that each person that we've lifted to you for healing, for encouragement, for help, for comfort and grief, that you would be present and that they would sense your presence. And in your presence, may they find strength and peace and hope. Future. We know you have all of that for them and for us, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, tax in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase, Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Anna, would you pass the basket to them?
Amen. Let my Jesus change your life.
Yeah,
that's good stuff. Anyone interested in a children's story tonight?
Okay. How many of you are familiar with the armor of God?
I know about it, but I'm not
super
familiar with it.
Okay. Well, let me read the verses that talk about it. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So armor is something we use for protection, right? And protects us from an enemy. And in the spirit, our enemy is Satan and the world and people that are against Jesus. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate, that's on your chest, of righteousness in place. Righteousness is right living, right relationships. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So those are the items that make up the armor of God. Okay? And the way you get the helmet of salvation is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the way you pick up the shield of faith is you trust God. You believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, and that our salvation is through him. And the belt of truth means we speak the truth. We don't lie, right? And the breastplate of righteousness, we have right relationships. We work hard at getting along with people and with God and treat people the way they should be treated. And our feet fitted with the, we put on the shoes of peace, okay? So we live at peace with God and with each other as much as possible. All right. So as long as we have that armor, we're protected. But if we lose that armor, if we take it off, then we're vulnerable. Then we can be attacked by our enemy and we can get hurt, right? And we can fail. Well, I have an illustration of that that I'd like to show you. Maybe you want to sit in that second row where you can see better, because I brought this jar of water that Anna so astutely observed and suggested it might be for the children's story. And lo and behold, it is. And I brought this orange. Now, this orange represents a young boy or girl. It could be Sarah Jane, or it could be Bobby. Okay, I'm trying to think of names that aren't anywhere close to any of us. So if you know people with that name, please, it's not them. And this person has the armor of God, because the person is the orange inside. The armor of God is the orange peel on the outside, right? So it's the outside that protects the inside. Yes, it's like we put the armor on it, protects us. This water in this cup represents Satan's attacks on us, the world, evil, things that want to ruin us. And as long as we have our armor on, we're protected from it. Watch. See how the orange floats? So as long as we have the armor of God on, we stay above what's attacking us in the world. We're protected from it. But what would happen if this young person would tell a lie and lose the belt of truth? Some of the peel comes off. Mm-hmm. What if they got into arguments with people all the time and took advantage of people and didn't treat people the way God wants us to treat each other? We'd lose that breastplate of righteousness, mm-hmm. right? What if that person said, you know, I'm not sure Jesus is really who he says he is, and I don't believe in God. Well, there goes the shield of faith, right? And, oh, the sword of the Spirit's the word of God. And this person quits reading his Bible and quits going to church, and it has no influence in his life anymore. And then he just completely loses everything related to the armor of God. And there he is without his armor. But he's still in the world. And he's still got the world and Satan all around him. But now he sinks. Isn't that something? So we want to make sure that we keep the armor of God on, okay? So that we can stay above the world and all the evil that's around us. I missed something.
Isaiah asked if he could eat the orange.
Oh. Well, see, you didn't ask that when the peel was on. As long as he had the armor of God on, you weren't going to eat him up. But he took off the armor of God, and you're ready to gobble him up so that he's not protected anymore, right? So it's really important that we keep on the armor of God. Yeah. So thanks for helping me make my point. And sure, you can eat this. Let's pray. It's going to be wetter when you swallow. Father in heaven, thank you that you've given us armor to protect ourselves from the evil around us. And that the only way to get that armor is to first put on that helmet of salvation and know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then the rest comes naturally as we start walking with you and living for you. And I pray that these children will choose to live with you and for you every day of their lives. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You too, guys. Wouldn't be fair to only give one person an orange, would it?
Thank you. Thank you.
How about you?
Hey,
why
am I gonna get
you? Get you? Let's go. Oh, come on! I got a bunch of them. Thank you.
And that's the whole thing.
That was so fun. Some of these are old. Yeah, I tried to pick a bag, but they were all good. But it didn't happen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Wait, but I don't want to. You're welcome. You picked the right time to come. I don't give fruit out every day. You're welcome. And there's even one left for me. Actually, there's more than one left for me. So we could have had more people here tonight, and I just still didn't get. All right. I hope you had fun with that. I did.
Thank you.
Almost ready, it says. Open key in the presentation.
Is it John?
I'm sorry?
Is it John?
Yeah, John's son.
It wasn't open.
Hey, there it is. Okay. This passage, and there's one line in particular that we're going to come to, is really among my favorite in the Gospels. This is just after Jesus fed the 5,000 and had some interaction with some Pharisees and others. And now we read that after this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders were there, were looking for a way to kill him. Now, Galilee, I don't know what you know about the geography of Israel, but here's a quick geography lesson. Galilee is in the north of Israel, and there's a lake there called the Sea of Galilee, and that's Galilee, that area. And then down in the south of Israel is Judea. And that's where Jerusalem is, in Judea. And so the center of Jewish religious leadership is in Jerusalem. It's in Judea. And those Jewish leaders were looking to kill Jesus because his miracles and his teaching were a threat to their authority and their position in the Jewish church, Jewish synagogue, Jewish faith. I call it a church because that's what we relate to with our faith. So Jesus decided he was going to keep his distance because he'll say it here after a bit, his hour had not yet come. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So these brothers are children of Mary and Joseph, brothers. It's not like the disciples are his brothers. Okay, these were flesh and blood brothers, if you will. And so they're telling him, go to Judea so that people will see you. Well, that makes sense. You know, if you want to have a public movement, you got to go public. If you run for office and you don't tell anybody that you're running, what are your chances of winning? Two, right? Slim and none? And slim is questionable? No, you don't have a chance. You got to go public. You got to let people know you. You got to do some self-promotion. Well, that wasn't Jesus. It's not what he was about. So Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." Pardon. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. So when he said the world testifies, the world hates him because he testifies that its works are evil. It's not just the world, it's the Jewish faith is being seen as evil because it's not following what God had taught them. It had become corrupt. It had become less than faithful. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. How are people going to know that Jesus is the Messiah if he doesn't tell them, if he doesn't show them, if he stays under the radar? It wasn't Jesus' problem. It wasn't his concern. He was here to do what the Father was doing and to say what he heard the Father say. And nothing else mattered. It wasn't a population game. It wasn't a publicity game. It wasn't a popularity issue for Jesus. For Jesus, his life was all about one thing: faithfulness to his Father. That would be a good thing for us to live by. Faithfulness to God our Father through Jesus our Lord, under the teaching and the direction of Holy Spirit. We would do well to follow Jesus' example in that way. Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" They were looking for him. If you will, they were gunning for him. Not that they used guns at that time, but they were out to get him. Jesus knew what he was saying when he said, "I go there, they want to kill me." Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. So nobody was going to stand up on a corner of the street or on a rooftop or in the synagogue and say, "I believe Jesus is the Messiah." Oh, no. That was asking for trouble. At this time, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Well, if he's staying under the radar, now he's starting to come out. Not a lot of fanfare, no publicity. Oh, by the way, tomorrow at noon, you won't be in the temple courts because Jesus is going to spread the word. He's going to teach. We want to listen. No, no, none of that. Halfway through, Jesus just showed up in the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Okay. Jesus didn't grow up sitting at the feet of a rabbi, being taught the scriptures, and being taught the law, and being taught the organizational church structure and all the extra rules that you're supposed to keep as a good Jew. No, that wasn't where Jesus learned. Okay, he heard what the Father was saying. He did what the Father was doing. He had a different teacher. And the people were amazed when they heard God speak. And you see, the Jewish leaders, did my battery just go dead? Okay. The Jewish leaders spoke for God, if you will. They taught the people that this is what the law says. This is what we have to do. This is how you have to live. These are the things that are important. And very few people were literate. Very few people could read. And even if they could read, they wouldn't have had a Bible. because everything was handwritten. It was a manuscript. Printing press was far from being invented yet. And so even a synagogue might only have one or two books of the Bible, not the whole Bible. And so they were very limited in what they could go and learn for themselves. They had to listen to the teachers and accept what the teachers said. And that's a very vulnerable place to be. I encourage us to read our Bibles. Allow God to speak to you through his word directly. Don't take my word for it. I'd like to think I'm telling you what's right because I pretty much take it from what I read, but I'm willing to listen. And we need to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit as he brings the Bible to life for us. And I don't want to get off on this tangent, but I do just want to say this. There are reading programs where you can read through the Bible in 1 year, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and read it all in 1 year. And today's the 2nd of January. And if you'd start today, you'd only have 2 days to read to catch up. If you wait till tomorrow, you got 3 days to read to catch up. Now, you don't have to catch up all in 1 day. You can read a day and a half until you get caught up, okay? But if you have the Bible app, there's a reading plan on it. There are other places to get it. If you want one, I'll get one for you and bring it to you. So I really encourage us to read our Bibles. In fact, what would be fun is if we'd all agree to read the Bible together in a year, and I would preach from that week's readings every week. And then we'd all be on the same page and we could talk about it. And anyway, I said I didn't want to get off on that tangent too much, but I did want to mention that tonight. So how did this man get such learning without having been taught? Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, pardon me, is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You're not living right. You're accusing me of not living right, but you want to kill me. What's wrong with that picture? What's right with that picture? Nothing's right with that picture. Everything's wrong with that picture. You are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Okay, now we might say that a little different. Man, you're crazy. Who's trying to kill you? Okay. So you're demon possessed. You're not thinking straight. You think people are out to get you. You're paranoid. Nobody out to get you. Oh, yeah, they were. Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision," though actually it did not come from Moses, but the patriarchs. Abraham was the first one to circumcise anybody. "You circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath?" Okay, so the issue was working on the Sabbath. And the Jews were so strict about working on the Sabbath, they would only walk a quarter of a mile. They were not to prepare food. They were to have it ready from the day before. And no buying and selling, although they sold sacrifices in the temple. And, you know, they were very, very religious about these things. But here Jesus is saying that a child is to be circumcised on the eighth day. And if that eighth day happens to be a Sabbath, you circumcise him anyway. That's work. Okay? But now here I am. I healed a man on the Sabbath. Remember the story? The man with a withered arm. And Jesus was with him and on the Sabbath. And he said, stretch out your hand. And he did. And he was healed. Well, John says that's when they decided to kill Jesus. So Jesus says, stop judging your appearances, but instead judge correctly. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly. And they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Think about that statement for a minute. Where did they think Jesus was from? Nazareth. Where was Jesus really from? Bethlehem. So they didn't know where he was from. And the prophecy was that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And Jesus did. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Those are some inflammatory words when you dig into them a little bit. I'm here because God sent me. You don't know God, but I do. In church, he's yelling that out. Do you think maybe the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the overseers, the rough seas, you think maybe they get upset? Yeah. Might those words be a bit inflammatory? Yeah. But are those words true? Yes. Yes, they're true. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. He's talking about his death, wasn't he? I'm only here for a short time, and then I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised, and I'm going to ascend to heaven to be back with my Father. And you can't come there. Not in the condition you're in. It's by invitation only. Oh, we're all invited. We just have to accept the invitation. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Would he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Here's the passage that I just love. on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." On the last and greatest day of the festival. What goes on at a festival? Other scriptures use a different word for festival. They call it a feast. What do you do at a feast? You eat and you drink. And you drink and you eat. And you eat and you drink until you can't hold any more. Until the very thought and sight of food and drink turns your stomach or your head or something. Right? We're filled to the gills. Now, a good salesperson, they're going to get up at the beginning of the feast before it starts and say, "You know, they're serving this stuff at the feast, but I got some really good stuff over here. Come get it while we're hungry." But not Jesus. On the last and greatest day of the feast, after everybody had had their fill of everything the feast had to offer, Jesus stood up. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." We just came through a feasting time. Christmas, New Year's. At the Sheets family clan gatherings, we eat. We drink a lot of water, tea, coffee, soda, no alcohol. Never got started on that stuff, thankfully. Jesus was saying, this is what I hear him saying, "You've had your fill of what the world has to offer. If you're still thirsty, come to me. If you figured out that what the world has to offer does not satisfy you, and you realize you have had your fill of it, and it's not quenching your thirst, you're still wanting more and more and more, but it doesn't satisfy. One of the Rockefellers, two generations ago, wealthiest family in the country, maybe in the world, was asked, "How much money is enough?" His answer, "A little bit more." Doesn't matter how much you have. Money doesn't satisfy. The things of the world don't satisfy us. They leave us wanting more. They don't deliver on the promises of satisfaction, contentment, joy, happiness. Jesus said, "If you've had your fill of the imitation, come to me. I've got water that quenches your thirst. I've got water. You drink it, you're never going to have to drink again." Wow. I love it. Jesus said, "When you're tired of the world, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll give you living water that will flow from within you. By this, He meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. It wasn't until his ascension that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, it's the Spirit of God that bubbles out and quenches our thirst and satisfies and says, this is what I was born for, to worship God, my Savior, to live for him. There's purpose in life when I'm living to please the Lord. And we're not going to figure that out until we realize I'm tired of what this world has to offer. I don't need it. Jesus, I'm yours. I'll take that living water. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others ask, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Now that's the question that we all have to answer. Who is Jesus? How will I respond to Jesus' invitation? If anyone's thirsty, come to me. Father in heaven, I thank you that you offer us the living water of your Holy Spirit that does quench our thirst, that satisfies, that gives life and life abundantly, that is the fullness of joy, that is peace, that is rest, comfort, regardless of what's going on around us. Oh, Holy Spirit, search our hearts and know us. Convict us of anything that stands between us and you. And cleanse us and purify us. Fill us with that living water. We say, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, I want to drink deeply of the living water that you're offering. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight, and God bless you with a wonderful week.